Now let us look at the Reformation being formed, Christ being formed back into his body under the headship of the Messiah. I'm taking this from the story of the Scottish Reformation by A.M. Renwick. He's speaking about John Knox. John Knox had settled in Geneva for a while during the Reformation, and he adopted the view of limited monarchy and political freedom. This tells us that government should be limited in order to have political freedom. And Luther and Calvin both were instrumental in this. Actually, Knox was way ahead of, Luther and Calvin in these ideas. The modern democracy owes much to the teaching of John Knox, the Scottish reformer, than it realizes. And we need to take a look at it. The profound history and effect of this course of Scottish church history. All right. One of the things that the nobles and the leaders of the Reform, the Presbyterian Church, as it became to be called later, they were working very heavily, let me just give you a brief, against the rule of Bloody Mary, Mary Queen of Scots, who was a papal puppet out of France, and who suppressed Protestantism and was under the political jurisdiction of the papacy. And the leaders in Scotland got together in 1557 to engage a band or a covenant bind themselves to apply our whole power, substance, and our very lives to maintain, set forward, and establish the most blessed word of God and his congregation. Although these ideas are also in the sworn oaths to uphold the Constitution of the United States. This congregation were people, a company in Scotland who accepted the evangelical reformation. This, I want to propose to you, is what is being initiated by the Spirit of God in this year of Jubilee in the United States and over the earth, because the earth does belong to the Lord. Now, on page 81, all right, that was taken from page 78 in the text I referred to. On page 81, it says, the Reformation movement was the first which awakened the common people to political consciousness. And this was due principally to John. We the people, for the people, and by the people, we the people. But you have to have an awakened consciousness. Political consciousness. You have to take responsibility. You can't give it over to other designated leaders, such as in the nanny socialist and communist states of Europe and China and still at large in Russia. Although there's tension over that because an awakening did happen and is still in birth pangs there. John, of course, had a problem with Mary, Queen of Scots, because she was a woman, but he later changed his, he did what they call a volte face, which means he did a turnaround over that. Anyway, she was under, you can read the book, The Conflict of Interest and What Happened over John Knox. He had many, many conversations with Mary, Queen of Scots. And there was just a lot of tension, which is, it's very interesting because I received a great deal of understanding over the challenge and the way to deal with the church-state issues. And it was the preaching of John Knox that turned the people around. So what am I submitting to you? It is the preaching of the scripture, the Holy Scripture, that turns the nation around. Alex de Tocqueville, during the 1850s, when he came, he was a French political analyst, to the United States, and I'm paraphrasing here, America was not great by its incredible mountains, its rolling plains, and grain fields. America was made great due to the fiery preachers of righteousness in its pulpits. Proverbs says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. Sin is the destruction of the nation, morally, internally, and externally, from outside forces. So a nation will shoot itself in the foot by not upholding the commandments of God and the covenant principles that are laid out in the moral teachings, not only the Torah, but the teachings of Jesus Christ. All right. I'm going to look at the victory. This is the chapter in this book on the victory of the confessions of faith and the turning of the common person to the Holy Scriptures, the preaching of the Word of God, and what the confession of faith was. A lot of this Reformation was addressing the corruption in the leadership of the papacy and the whole the amount of acquisition and wealth, and the sellings of indulgences, etc., etc. The effect on Christian character when the Lord Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. He is the great high priest. Every person, every believer had now become himself a priest unto God, and had the privilege of coming directly to the throne of grace. The effect on Christian character was immense. In the words of Thomas Carlyle, common man as he was, the vague, shoreless universe had become for him a firm city and a dwelling place, which he knew. His mind reached up to the eternal as never before, and he realized, as his fathers had not done, how he, a mortal, sinful man, could become an heir of God through the free grace of the Redeemer. He became conscious that while he was a citizen of Scotland, he was also a citizen of the kingdom of Christ in Scotland. He was not only a subject of the Scottish sovereign, but above all a subject of the king who is invisible. And remember, the king who is invisible has the highest rule over the affairs of men. He is the highest law. When a king, a sovereign, defies the rule of God, the common man, we the people, must maintain that law. We will not and cannot subject ourselves to laws that overthrow the laws of God. This made him morally strong and independent, ready to contend for truth and righteousness, no matter what the great ones of the earth might say. Of the great, here's an explanation of the subsequent history on the event of 17th of August, 1560. Dr. Thomas McCry writes, in Scotland, the people were converted to the Protestant faith before the civil power had moved a step in the cause. And when the legislature became friendly to the Reformation, nothing remained for it to do but to ratify the profession which the nation had adopted. The nations, by its rulers and representatives, passed from popery to Protestantism, and in its civil capacity ratified, not the gospel indeed, which no acts of parliament can ratify, but the profession of the gospel, which the people in their religious capacities had already embraced. And thus it appears that there was a civil establishment of the true religion in Scotland before there was an established church, for the Reformed Church of Scotland was not as yet regularly organized, much less endowed. The legal recognition of the Presbyterian Church as an organized society was a subsequent step, and indeed not fully obtained for many years after this. The settlement of regular stipends on the ministers was later still. All right, now we know since then the Presbyterian Church has fallen far below its original intention and format, according to scriptures. Their finished works in regard to religion, the Parliament on August 24, 1516, passed three more acts. One, an act repealing all former acts of Parliament, contrary to the Word of God and the Confessions of Faith recently adopted. This decreed that all previous statutes regarding the censures of the Church or the worshiping of saints should be annulled. Hello, saints. They called that idolatry. And Knox called out the worship of saints in the Roman Catholic Church as idolatry. Two, an act for abolishing of the Pope and his usurped authority in Scotland. The Pope was to have no jurisdiction or authority within the realm in time coming. Three, an act against the Mass and the sayers and hearers thereof. This act laid down that as the Roman Church had corrupted the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, no person shall administer the sacraments unless he is admitted and has power to that effect, nor say Mass, and that's a whole other subject, nor hear Mass, nor be present under the pain of confiscation of goods for the first office, banishment for the second, and death for the third. It looks extremely intolerant, but at the time, and is contrary to the practices of Protestant countries in the 19th, 20th, and 21st century, it has usually been urged in extenuation that the principles of religious liberty were not then so fully understood that our ancestors still carried with them some of the intolerances of the Roman Church from which they had escaped. The correct interpretation of this severe statute seems that it was never intended to be executed in full extent unless in some cases of extreme danger to the Church and the state. All right, so they modified it later. Now let's look at some of the principles of the Scottish Reformation, because we need to go back to what our fathers set in motion over the documents and the principles of the foundations of this government that has so lost its way and has been steered off course to put it back on that morning star Jesus that is leading us and guiding us. The Reformation was a form against of the Church founded by Christ and the apostles. Basically, it was simply a sign of going back to the truths and ideals of the early Christian Church. The truth and ideals of the early Christian Church. The Church of the Apostles provides for all time a model as to creed and conduct. We see in the Old Testament how God enjoined Moses as regards the tabernacle. See that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. Exodus 25:40 and Hebrews 8:5. The Reformers took the view that in the same way the Church has, with Church set up by our Lord and his apostles, has been given as a pattern for all ages. In course of time, the Church departed step by step from this early model in both doctrine and practice until it became almost unrecognizable as the same Church. The result of this playing fast and loose with the teachings and examples of Christ and his apostles was sad deterioration and corruption. And here, so it is today. By the way, this is on page 119. Hence the need for a strong reforming movement to return to the simplicity and purity of the early Church. And the Reformers attained this great end by adhering faithfully to certain leading principles, which I shall elaborate in the next session.